This winter and spring, we are taking a deep dive into the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians in the New Testament. This was written by the Apostle Paul around the year 62 AD to a group of Christians. These were converted Jewish people. These were converted Gentile people, all living in the city of Ephesus or in the surrounding suburbs of Ephesus, which is like modern-day Turkey. Paul lived with these folks, knew these people, lived there for 3 years, and then he moved on to other towns and cities. After 8 years of being gone from them, he writes this letter to them. The passage that we're looking at today is the same passage that we looked at last week. It's chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. In the original Greek, it is one long, breathless sentence. There's no, in the original language, there's no commas, periods. It's my picture. I don't necessarily picture Paul like sitting down at his desk to write this. I picture him, he was in a prison cell. I picture him pacing and walking around his prison cell and just talking it out. And then there's another guy who's writing it down, all like under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the gist of Ephesians 1. Last week, if you were here, we talked about two of the bigger themes in these verses that were people who are in desperate need of redemption and that we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ and that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our salvation, our eternal salvation. So that's what we did last week. We are those things because God is those things. We are redeemed because God is the redeemer. We are sealed because God is the sealer. And so we've been anchoring this passage kind of like in our core identity in Christ. Like this is who we are in him. And so this morning we're circling back to these verses to pick up what we left behind last week. And it's this, that in Christ we are chosen, we are elected, we are predestined. So, we're going to geek out this morning on the doctrine of predestination. It's going to be okay, all right? Before we get into this, I do want us to have a gospel tone, a gospel posture towards this particular doctrine. So this theology, this doctrine of predestination, falls kind of under the more general umbrella of what is called Reformed theology, named after the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, and also Calvinistic theology, named after this guy named John Calvin, who lived also in the 16th century. In recent years, this theology has been misunderstood. I would even say has been abused by bad actors. From, for example, the young, restless, and reformed crowd, if you know those guys, or from the Sons of Patriarchy crowd. Those are dudes who, they are consumed with gender roles. They're consumed with submission and authority in churches, families, and society, and those guys call themselves Calvinist. That's not the tone. That's not the posture that we're after. Our goal is more of a winsome approach, winsome Reformed theology, right? Winsomely Calvinistic, winsomely predestinarian. So Michael Kruger, he's a professor at RTS Charlotte, he says this. The standing joke is that every time someone converts to Reformed theology, they go through a cage stage where we feel obligated to lock them away for a period of time, hoping they will grow out of their newfound zeal, which often plows people over in aggressive ways that are well less than winsome. To be clear, I don't think Reformed theology itself is the problem here. On the contrary, Reformed theology, properly understood, should lead to humility and kindness. But there does seem to be something in Reformed culture that needs to be addressed, and calling people to winsomeness is one small step in that direction. To be winsome is to be like Jesus, strong and gentle, courageous and kind, bold and loving. And so that's the posture that we are after here. And by the way, you can be happily non-predestinarian at this church, okay? Are you guys here? I'm here. Okay, here we go. So, Camden, I'm going to ask Camden to read our passage together. Let's stand together. So, Camden, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Camden. Okay, who doesn't love a good prequel? This is congregation participation time. What are your favorite prequels? Rogue One, yes. Rogue One 2 or Rogue One also? Yes, thank you. There isn't a Rogue One 2, right? Yeah. The Hobbit, nice. Monsters, Inc. Yes. Anyone else? Prequels? I have here Star Wars, except not episode 1 or 2. Also have The Hobbit here. Also have Prometheus. Deep cut, Prometheus, the prequel to the Alien films. Not necessarily something you might want to watch on a Sunday afternoon, but it's there. Okay, predestination, you guys, is the prequel to our faith in Christ. God's grace was planned out for us long before we were ever born. And it's really quite something when you start thinking about this. The verses that we're going to kind of double-click on in this passage are verses 4, 5, and 11. So again, verse 4, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so this doctrine, this theology is saying, long before we ever chose to follow Christ, God the Father chose us. Another way to say this is this. All human beings, given 100 chances, given 1,000 chances, given an infinite amount of chances, will always, because their desires are such, will always choose to be their own Lord and Savior, and never choose Jesus. Martin Luther, the 16th century guy, he taught this, but his followers in the decades after him kind of backed away from it. The early Baptists taught it, but some of them have also backed away from it. Reformed Baptists have circled back to it. In the Presbyterian world, in which we kind of swim in those streams, this doctrine has been embraced, most notably through the writings and teachings of John Calvin. When we dig a little deeper into these teachings, we actually see Jesus himself making reference to God moving towards us first, moving God basically taking the initiative in someone's salvation. So for example, these are out of the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He also says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And this just opens the door for lots of great questions. Like, who does what in our salvation? How does salvation work? Do we have any agency or voice in our salvation? What about free will? Why doesn't God save everybody? And then if God is choosing, electing, predestining people to salvation, what is the purpose of evangelism? Like, why share the gospel if he's already chosen folks? So let's do this. Let's zoom out a bit and talk about this from a conceptual level, and then we'll kind of zoom back in to these verses and draw out a few applications from them. So last fall, the men's group that met on Tuesday nights, we went through a book called Humble Calvinism together, where we kind of chipped away at this theology. Each week, we would talk about one of the 5 points of Calvin. If you're not familiar with those, here they are. There's an acronym called TULIP. So total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement or particular atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. So in terms of our salvation, the logic goes like this. If we are totally depraved in our sin, that means we are dead, spiritually dead in our sin, and we need rescue from the outside. So if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know someone put him there. And that's kind of what is kind of behind this theology. So J.A. Metters, who wrote the book Humble Calvinism, he wrote this. If you believe in Christ, it's because God decided to save you long before you saw you needed to be saved. Before you were born, God already loved you. And when your heart first swelled with joy over the forgiveness you found in the crucified and risen Christ, you didn't sway God to let you into his kingdom. Your name was already on the roster. So here's another way to communicate this. So I've used this very brief clip before, but it's super helpful to kind of understand who does what in our salvation. So this is from the Fellowship of the Ring. Basically, the context here is Frodo's in a boat going off by himself. Sam, his buddy, goes after him and gets into the water and begins to drown and then drowns. And so this very brief clip, you'll see I looped it 3 times. There's no sound on it. And you'll see the same thing 3 times, and it goes a little bit slower each time. So let's watch this. We'll talk about it on the other side. That's how our salvation works. Like, in our sin, we have already drowned. We're lifeless. And then God's gracious hand reaches down, grabs us first, and then we respond through faith by grabbing onto him. Predestination means that before the events in Genesis 1 unfolded in space and time, and before the fall of man in Genesis 3, the triune God chose which depraved sinners would receive mercy and grace in and through the death and the resurrection of Christ. The sacrificial death of Jesus was always God's plan to redeem that which was he lost. Long before he created the world, God had already mapped out his people's salvation from beginning to end. This is based on his sovereign choice, not on anything that we could have ever have done. In other words, it's not that God looked down the corridors of time to see and he saw some people, you know, accepting him and he said, I'm going to save that guy. Rather, God chose to rescue particular people, like from every nation and tongue and ethnicity and race throughout time, based on his unconditional grace, according to the good pleasure of his will. So Charles Spurgeon, another guy, 18th century Baptist pastor, he wrote this. You can kind of hear the cheekiness in this. You can hear him kind of being a little funny. He says this, I believe the doctrine of election because I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should have never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. I mean, you guys, this is why we call grace amazing grace. Do y'all remember how painful middle school was? I do. Like, there are certain seasons of my life where I'm like, I think I could definitely go back to high school. That was kind of fun. My 20s was great. My 30s, I would skip that. My 40s were fun, and my 50s are amazing. Middle school years, no way, man. Like, as you can see, I'm not the biggest guy in the room. And in 1982, when I was 12, I was definitely not as big as I am now, thanks to my mom and dad. But in seventh grade, gym class was just cruel and torturous. I know. And I have deep wounds that I could share with you. When it came to teams being picked, I was always the last kid picked. Right? Sniff, sniff. It's okay. It's all right. The doctrine of predestination is telling us that God did not look at the schoolyard of humanity and pick the best and the brightest. It's a mystery for sure, but God chose to redeem people totally based on his good pleasure and gracious will. And so here's the question for us. Did God choose us or did we choose him? Class. Say that again, Bill. But did we choose him? I'm going to say yes. Both. God chose us first, and then we responded to him through faith. God chose you before you chose him. We chose second because God chose us first. In other words, we have a say, right? Like, we're not robots. But we have to understand, like, in our spiritual state and our natural state, we would never choose him until he chose us first. And then he wakes our hearts up, they come alive, and then we see how beautiful and loving he is, and then we go, I want him. That's what this is. So let's circle back to the implications of all this in Ephesians 1. What is the end game? Or what is one of the goals according to Paul? Look again at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Holiness, you guys, is the destination of our predestination, that we would look more like Christ. You guys, our goal in this life, as we follow him, is to progressively take on the character and the heart of Jesus. I've read a lot about spiritual abuse over the last 5 years, and one phrase keeps popping up over and over. You can't do Jesus' work in non-Jesus ways. We were predestined to be molded into his image, his character, the way of Jesus. Predestination humbles us because it cuts us down, because our salvation hinges on grace, not on our performance. So how do we respond to this? Let me give you guys two very brief hooks. One is be curious about all this. Second one is to get lost in the wonder and the beauty of God's sovereign grace for you. So one, be curious. I remember what it was like to discover this doctrine for the first time back in 1996. As you guys know, I didn't grow up in the church. I was a clean slate, right? I came to, like, the Lord brought me to himself in 87 through Young Life in Charlotte. By 96, I was kind of like dabbing into a little bit deeper things in theology. And a buddy that I was working with in Rock Hill, South Carolina, he was the RUF pastor at Winthrop, said, "Hey, man, let's read this book together." And he grabbed this book. We read it together. This is the actual copy. This is Michael Horton's book called Putting Amazing Back into Grace, Who Does What in Salvation. And so me and Sam Joyner read this book together in 1996. And I went back through it this past week to look at my annotations in the margins, and here are some of the things that I wrote as I was working through this book together with this guy. Do I agree with this? Is this true? Do I believe this? And then several times I just wrote, I'm so confused. And if that's where you are this morning, my encouragement to you is to be curious, to chip away at this, to get your hands on Reformed thinkers. Read them, listen to them. Let's grab coffee. Let's talk. Slow and steady. Let the chips fall and let grace be grace. Second hook is this, to get lost in wonder of his grace for you. Paul repeats a phrase three times in these verses. To the praise of his glory. He repeats that three times. Now think about it. God chose you before the foundation of the world. God planned for you to become holy and blameless. God created you with the purpose of becoming his adopted son and daughter. Jesus redeemed you at the cross to forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, future. God's love is lavished on you in Christ. And you are sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit, and you can never be lost. You have an honored place in the future heaven and earth when God will make all things new and good again. And all that, you guys, it is by grace. It is not by effort or performance. How could all that not create in us a sense of wonder and awe of the heart and the character of who God is? Like, imagine these folks reading this for the first time, these Ephesian people, especially the converted Gentiles, those folks were living like under the enslavement of the fickleness of the gods of the Greco-Roman world. And here, Paul is telling them that their relationship with the actual God is rooted in his love and rooted in his grace for them. So let me close with this. This is a clip from Toy Story 3. If you've been around for the last couple of months, I've dipped a little too much into Toy Story. So this will be the last Toy Story clip you see for at least 12 months. But I don't have to set this up. What's happening here, pretty self-explanatory. Let's watch this. We'll talk about it on the other side.
Oh.
Ephesians 1. Maybe it's just me and I see it, but there it is. We're just like those toys. The only difference is that it's our sin. It is our rebellion against God that is sending us or driving us, pushing us, nudging us to our own destruction. But in love, God rescues us, redeems us, adopts us, all through the person and work of Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for these verses in Ephesians 1. They're so encouraging. And so when we are wrestling with our own addictions, when we're wrestling with sin patterns, when we're wrestling with our identity, when we wrestle with pain and suffering, bring us back to these verses. These are foundational for us. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends who are here. All of us have different stories. We have different backgrounds. We come in this room with all kinds of good things and hard things. And I just pray that you, this week, would drive us back to the gospel of grace that's found in these verses. That when we are depressed, when we're lonely, when we're sad, when we have no hope, when we wrestle with our own despair, that we would open our Bibles and we would read these verses again and again. So may the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting and the hard work in our hearts and minds this week. And Lord, I pray that as you begin to do that in us, that we would be people who are lovers of others, that what we read here in Ephesians 1 would spill out into our relationships, that we would be kind people, we would be gentle people, we would be empathetic towards other people. And so may you, through the work of the Holy Spirit this week, make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.